Father, how great you are. Lord, I thank you that we can come together this morning and sing songs praising who you are and the tremendous things you've done for us. The wrath of God was fully satisfied. You took away our sins. We sing of your greatness and what you've provided for us. And Lord, we thank you for your word. This morning as we open it, may our hearts be open and receptive to the things that you want to teach us. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 1, and while you're doing that, we're going to be looking at our memory verse. This is the last week on this memory verse, and it's John chapter 1, verse 17. And if let's say it together, John 1, 17, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." So let's do a quick review of where we're at. Last week, we were looking at the temptations of Jesus. And one thing that surprised me when we went through that was that Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Scripture tells us that 40 days and 40 nights, he was fasting there, and he became hungry, and the tempter then came to him. Now, when we think about the temptations, there was opposing goals. God had a goal, and the devil had a goal. They wanted to do opposite things. Now, you got to remember, when we're talking about the temptation here, God did not tempt Jesus. God allowed the temptation to take place, but he did not do the tempting. So let's first of all think about what was Satan's goal. Satan's goal was that he wanted Jesus to yield to his temptations, and then he would rebel against God. So that was his goal, because if that would happen, then Jesus would no longer be able to fulfill his mission as the deliverer. And that is the ultimate goal that Satan had. But second of all, the Spirit led Jesus up into the wilderness to be tempted because God wanted his son and his followers to understand the Lord's mission. He wanted to be clear that Jesus Christ had come to the earth to be the deliverer. Now, Jesus' response to all three temptations were the same. He used the word of God. First of the temptations, turn stones into bread. I tell you, after 40 days, I'm guessing the stones might have looked good, let alone turning them into bread and eating fresh baked bread. Jesus did not yield because he chose to obey the Father in his will. On the second temptation, Satan tried a different ploy. He used Scripture and he twisted it. He tries to do this to make temptation sound valid. He tries to make it easier to confuse people, and he still does it today. He did it in the Garden of Eden. He's still using that same tactic, that same ploy today. And on the third temptation, Satan offered Jesus to be able to rule the kingdoms of the earth. How could he offer that to Jesus? It's because from the time of Adam's sin, when he rebelled against God, the earth and its inhabitants have been under Satan's control. And I'm going to say it again. Jesus answered Satan and his temptations every time with the word of God. So when temptations come to our way, what should we do? We should use the word of God. But for us to use the word of God, we need to be in the word of God. We need to be studying the word of God. We need to be consuming it, thinking about it. And the songs that we sing are lined up with Scripture so that they help us remember what the word of God tells us. So as we move on today into our message, we're going to see that God demonstrates his authority in ways that he hasn't up to this point. He always has in some ways, but it's in a new way now. Our world that we live in is full of people who are puffed up with this vain knowledge. And it's nothing close to what the word of God says. They are ignorant, they're foolish, but they declare that the way to freedom is from this or that bondage. But all of their remedies are self-serving. They're weak and they're empty. But on the other hand, God, in his word, he knows exactly what man needs. He knows what our problems are. He knows how to free us from those problems. Jesus knew that he was the Son of God. And this is why he could speak with authority, so much to the point that the demons even trembled. But before we go into Jesus beginning his ministry, and that's what we're going to be looking at today, there's one point I want to bring up before that, and that is John. John's work was finished. Remember how John the Baptist went before? And now his work is finished. If you got your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 1, verse 14. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's page 669. It says this in Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now after John was taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God. So this is the end of John's ministry. He was a faithful messenger of God. He faithfully taught God's message to prepare the Jews to trust or to be looking forward to the deliverer. The result of John's teaching was that many Jews realized that they were sinners, that they had sinned against God, and that they were deserving of punishment. And they needed to be saved from that punishment. And they began to look for the arrival of the deliverer. So there were many that repented, but there were others that continued to trust in themselves and who they were or what they thought of themselves. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, they all thought they were good enough for God. They were doing things to present themselves good enough for God. The religious leaders, they were so self-righteous, they felt that they had no need to repent. One more thing here is that King Herod had John killed. We learned a couple weeks ago, remember how John spoke? I mean, he was straight up blunt, and he was forceful when he spoke to those who were arrogant towards God, when he talked about the Pharisees. Well, he was with King Herod as well, and John had rebuked him for the sin that he was living in, and Herod had him imprisoned, and then later he had him beheaded. If you want to read the story of how that all came about, we're not going to take this time this morning, but it's in Mark chapter 6, verses 14 through 29. You can go there and you can read how that all came about, where King Herod had John put to death. So now we're coming to the point of Jesus is beginning to teach. So Jesus told his told people to repent and to believe his message. Now, at this time, Jesus is about 30 years old. We read that in Luke that he was about 30 years old when he started his ministry. And he was going to be teaching the news that he was the long-awaited deliverer. They've been looking forward to it. It's been promises since Genesis and when Adam and Eve sinned that God was going to send a deliverer, and he's been promised over and over all through the Old Testament, and now where we are, he's here. Mark chapter 1, verses 14, and I'll read on into verse 15. It says, now after John was taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus taught the same thing that John had taught. He told them that they needed to change their attitude concerning sin. They needed to acknowledge that they were helpless sinners. But Jesus had a little bit more to say than John did. He also told them that they needed to believe the good news, which is the gospel. And he had come to tell them about that. We too must believe God and be accepted by him. We need to believe God in order to be accepted by him. That principle has gone through all the way through Scripture from the very beginning. When we looked at the very beginning, Hebrews 11:6 tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Let's think back for a second. Why did God accept Abel? Because Abel believed God and brought the sacrifice that he requested of him. And we can think about Noah, Abraham, Moses, many, many others in the Old Testament. How were they accepted by God? Because they believed in God, because of their faith. The only way to be accepted by God is by believing him. Jesus told the people that God's rule on earth was about ready to begin. Well, let's go back again. Who became the ruler of the world when Adam sinned against God? Satan did. We were all born under Satan's control, his rule. And it's because Adam sinned against God. But we don't have to. We didn't have to stay in that hopeless situation because God sent the deliverer. God, in his mercy, in his grace, in his love, he sent his son Jesus to overcome Satan and to deliver Satan's captives. Jesus taught the people that they should believe this good news. Whoever would be willing to put their faith in Jesus, the one that God sent, would be released from Satan's control. And they would be brought under the Lord's control from one kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of his dear son. They are no longer enemies of God. They would be separated. They would no longer be separated from him. They'd be reconciled to him. They would enter into his kingdom and come under his rule. That's the same message that God has for us today. That's what's been preached from this pulpit many, many times. That is God's message for us. It's not what we can do or how we can do it. It's what he has done for us. We too can escape Satan's control, and we can be brought into oneness with God through believing God and trusting in his son. We see, though, as we continue on here in chapter 1 of Mark, that Jesus is choosing men to help him, to assist him in his work. Mark chapter 1, verse 16 through 20. And as he was going along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will have you become fishers of people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Verse 19, and going a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were also in the boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and went away to follow him. See, Jesus had a plan. He was going to gather men around him. He was going to teach these men, and then he was going to send them out with the message that the deliverer is here, the good news that Jesus is now telling, that people who would repent and put their faith in him would become out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. And so when Jesus talked to them about becoming fishers of men, he meant that they would bring people to God by teaching them the good news about the Savior. It wasn't like they were going to walk around with a fishing pole and catch one and pull one in. It's a visual for these fishermen that they were going to go and bring the gospel and help bring them to Christ. But here's what's interesting is that Jesus, when he taught with authority. Verses 21 and 22. They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, Jesus entered the synagogue and began to teach. And they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now, a couple weeks ago, we talked about the scribes and who they were and their role that they played in those days. The scribes were the ones who copied the original writings of the prophets onto new scrolls. They were also known, because of that role, they were known as lawyers and also teachers of the law, because their job included interpreting the meaning of God's laws and writing the Jewish and the writings of the Jewish prophets. So many of these scribes were proud, like we talked about earlier. They were proud of their scriptural knowledge because, after all, they had done all the copying of that. They thought they were pleasing to God because they had memorized large sections of scripture. The Old Testament, they knew lots of that. And they thought they were better than others because they thought they knew the meaning of God's word. And so Jesus comes along, and his way of teaching was very different from that of the scribes. Those that heard Jesus speak were amazed at how clearly he explained the word of God. He spoke with authority. He spoke as one who understood the true meaning of the scriptures. Shouldn't be surprising, should it? After all, he's the Son of God. But they recognized that his way of teaching was very different from that of the scribes. Though the scribes spent most of their time memorizing scripture and making new copies of it, most of them didn't really understand what the scripture meant. The reason that they couldn't correctly interpret God's word was because they didn't know God. Often when they taught, they were merely passing on their own ideas or traditional opinions that have been passed down to them by other scribes. But Jesus' teaching was different because he knew God. He knew the Father. And he understood the Father's word perfectly. When Jesus taught, he could tell the people exactly what God was saying to them through the writings of Moses and the prophets. So Jesus taught with authority. But also in the area of authority, Jesus cast out evil spirits. Continuing on here, starting in verse 23 through 28 in chapter 1 of Mark. Just then there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "What business do you have with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And throwing him into convulsions and crying out with a loud voice, the unclean spirit came out of him, and they were all amazed. So they debated among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." Immediately, the news of him spread everywhere into all the surrounding region of Galilee. We have to realize that Satan's evil spirits hate God. Just like Satan, who hates God, so does his evil spirits. So who are these evil spirits that it speaks of here? Well, they are the angels who followed Satan when he rebelled against God. Remember the five I wills? I will ascend. I will. When Satan was thrown out of heaven, one-third of the angelic host went with him, and those are the evil spirits that are spoken of here. They're also named, another name for them is demons. So if you see evil spirits or you see demons, that's the same. They are the angels that fell with Lucifer, Satan, when he was kicked out of heaven. So Satan leads these demons to oppose God, just like he does. We also got to realize that evil spirits can indwell people who are ruled by Satan. And this evil spirit that we just read about here, he recognized Jesus. He knew who he was. Verse 24, look at that again. "What business do you have with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Isn't it interesting? The religious leaders of Israel, the Jews, didn't even know who Jesus was, but the evil spirit did. "I know who you are." Before we go on, I want to mention something. When it comes to saving faith, some people think that I know there is a God, and that's good enough. That will save me. A mental assent will never save you. These demons knew who Jesus was. We need to realize when it comes to saving faith, we need to have faith in the Son of God and what he has accomplished for us, not knowing that there is a God. It's not enough for salvation to just know there is a God. The evil spirit knew that Jesus was the Son of God. We need to realize there's a huge difference between placing your faith in what Christ has done for you and saying that you believe in God. So the demons know who Jesus is. They know that he is God, and they know his character, that he is holy, that he hates sin. I also believe they know that what God is going to do with them in the end, in the future. And the evil spirits, Satan, are going to be cast into the lake of fire. So this evil spirit here, this demon, recognized that Jesus is the Son of God. I think that he thought at that time that Jesus was going to banish him right then and there into eternal punishment. But Jesus silenced the evil spirit. He didn't want the demon to speak on his behalf, because the demon was speaking, telling the people who Jesus was. Jesus planned to present himself as the deliverer and to demonstrate his power by performing miracles. So Jesus commanded the evil spirit to leave the man. The demon had no choice. He had to obey Jesus. because as the creator of all things, even all the angels, Jesus had complete authority even over the evil spirit. Look at this verse in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. It says, "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him." Jesus has total, God has total authority over the spirits, even evil spirits as well. As we go on here in verses 34 through 39, we see that Jesus healed many sick people and he cast out more demons. Verses 34 through 39, "And he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew who he was. And in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and prayed there for a time. Simon and his companions eagerly searched for him, and they found him and said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.' And he said to them, 'Let's go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may also preach there, for this is why I came.' And he went into their synagogues, preaching throughout Galilee and casting out the demons." Jesus is all-powerful. We've talked about this all the way from the beginning. The fact that the creation of this world where he spoke and it all became, to the point of here he's dealing with demons. He is God. All things are under his control. But we also see that Jesus was compassionate. He was healing the sick. He had compassion for those who were ill, those that were possessed by demons. Jesus knew all about the misery in the world that came about because of sin and because of Satan's rule here on earth. You know, Jesus has not changed. He has compassion on us today, just as he had compassion on people in Bible times. Jesus wants everyone to be released from Satan's control. We come to verses 40 to 42, and we see that Jesus heals a leper. Be honest with you, when I read through this here, this God just, you know, sometimes when you're studying God's word, there's just something that just really strikes you, and this did in a different way than I ever have before. Verses 40 through 42, "And a man with leprosy came to Jesus, imploring him and kneeling down and saying to him, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.' Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out with his hand and touched him and said, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed." What's leprosy? Leprosy, it's also called Hansen's disease, is an infectious disease caused by the bacterium Mycobacterium leprae. It can affect your eyes, skin, mucous membranes, and nerves, causing disfiguring sores and nerve damage. Leprosy has been around since ancient times. For centuries, people isolated and shunned those with leprosy because the disease wasn't understood. Today, effective treatment is available, and there's no need to quarantine people with leprosy. Although it's rare, leprosy still exists today. According to the World Health Organization, approximately 208,000 people have leprosy around the globe, with most of the cases found in Asia and Africa. In the United States, about 100 people receive a leprosy diagnosis every year. And we see here, and we know from reading Scripture, that the Jews were afraid of leprosy. They considered this disease as highly contagious, and at that time, there was no known cure. Lepers' lives were very difficult because they were required to isolate themselves from everybody else. From the rest of society, from the city, they had to go out. And many of these had to live in caves outside the walls of Jerusalem. Well, this leper realized that only Jesus could help him. Believing that Jesus could heal him, he turned to Jesus and he pleaded for his mercy and for his help. You know, leprosy reminds us of sin in our lives. A leper was helpless. He was unable to rid himself of his disease. No matter what he tried, he couldn't get rid of it. There was nothing he could do about it. The only thing that would happen in the end would be death. It was inevitable. Similarly, because we're sinners, we are helpless. We're unable to save ourselves. We can't save ourselves from the sin problem that we have. Or we can't help ourselves from the death that certainly will come one day. But here we see Jesus, he healed the leper. Lepers were outcasts, and no one would touch them. Matter of fact, under the law, a person became ceremonially unclean when he touched a leper. And there was also the danger of contracting the disease, but Jesus touched him. Jesus was full of compassion for this leper. The word compassion means having deep pity. He reached out and he touched him. And as he did, he spoke to him, and immediately the leper's dreaded disease was gone. It says immediately. He was an outcast. Being an outcast, immediately it was finished. He was no longer an outcast. Being quarantined, done. Living in a cave outside the city, no longer. He presented himself to the priest, and then what? He can move back into the city and live with his family. Being banished, not anymore. Isolation, it's over. His life was forever changed, immediately. All because Jesus had compassion. Because he touched him and said, "Be cleansed." You see, Jesus touched the untouchable and he cured the incurable. That thought of Jesus touching a leper, where all of society would shun away, it would turn away from him, and Jesus touched him. I did a little research on touch. And this is from the world's perspective. This is what they say. Human touch is essential for emotional and physical well-being, as it helps to build social bonds, reduce stress, and promote feelings of safety and acceptance. Lack of touch can lead to negative health outcomes, including anxiety, depression, and weakened immune function. There have been studies done on touch. This one here about holding hands produces a calming response. James Cone, a PhD, assistant professor of psychology at the University of Virginia, administered MRIs to 16 married women. And he would tell them that you may experience a mild shock. The anxiety illustrated various brain activity, but when the women held hands of one of the experimenters, their stress dissipated. And when they held the hands of their husbands, stress decreased even further. Cone observed that there was a qualitative shift in the number of regions in the brain that just weren't reacting anymore to the threat cue. The article continues to state that, interestingly enough, hand clasping in happy relationships reduces stress-related activity in the hypothalamus region of the brain, which lowers cortisol levels throughout the system, as well as the area of the brain that registers pain. Just by touch. In South American orphanage, Green Spitz observed and recorded what happened to 97 children who were deprived of emotional and physical contact with others. Because of a lack of funds, there was not enough staff to adequately care for these children, ages 3 months to 3 years old. Nurses changed diapers and fed and bathed the children, but there was little time to hold, to cuddle, to talk to them as a mother would. After 3 months, many of them showed signs of abnormality. Besides a loss of appetite and being unable to sleep well, many of the children lay with a vacant expression in their eyes. After 5 months, serious deterioration set in. They lay whimpering with troubled and twisted faces. Often when a doctor or a nurse would pick up an infant, it would scream in terror. 27, almost a third, of the children died the first year. But not from lack of food or health care. They died of a lack of touch and emotional nurture. Because of this, 7 more died the second year. Only 21 of the 97 survived, most suffering serious psychological damage. Jesus touched the leper. Yesterday morning, I had the privilege of attending virtually a funeral in Iowa. My best friend from high school is a pastor, and he and I were in communication lately of this funeral that he was going to be having yesterday, and he was going to share the gospel, and he asked me to pray with him, and I prayed with him about this, and they put it on YouTube, and so I watched it. The thing that was so difficult, my best friend's name was Danny, is Danny. It was a funeral for his daughter. 37 years old, pancreatic cancer. And as he was sharing in the funeral there, he was talking about Sonia living in their home, the end of her life. And she had chemo, had no hair, had all left. And she would go through these episodes. He said, I can't even explain what these episodes were. And the only way that we could help with the episode that she was struggling with, he said, I would put my hand on her head. And that would calm her. And I thought about Jesus. He touched the leper. You know, spiritually, every one of us need Jesus' touch. If you've not experienced it, you need to experience it. But there's other things in our lives that we're facing. I don't know what it is. Every one of us, it's not a perfect world and the perfect life that we're leading, but there's things that we're struggling with, whether it's financial or it's relationships or something, and we need God's touch in that. I'm here to tell you this morning that we have a God who is compassionate. He touched the leper. I pray that this morning that each one of you will go before God and enjoy his compassion, enjoy his touch, the touch that will help you in whatever area you are facing today. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father God, I just thank you for sending Jesus. As we look at the beginning of his ministry, how he had a ministry of compassion towards those he dealt with. And specifically as we think about this leper who could not on his own in any way get out of his situation, you touched him and said, be cleansed. It's not a self-help book that we need. We need you, God. We need your word to make an impact in our lives. May we go to the right place for our problems. We thank you that you are a God who has compassion for us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Let's stand together and let's sing, He Touched Me. Trust you've had the touch of the Savior. You know, this story that we have of the good news is something that we want to share with those that we know. Share the people that we run into. So we have missionaries that we as a church support send overseas. That's why Dave and Lena are down in Mexico, it is to bring the good news to those who have never heard. Look forward to having them with us next week. We invite you to come back. Have a great week as you remember the touch, the compassionate touch of our Savior. Have a great week. You are dismissed.